If you can turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. I'm going to read through the entire psalm with you. If you don't have your Bible, you can just listen in. I'm going to read through the entire psalm, Psalm 36, starting verse 1. For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God! People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. This is the word of the Lord. The topic for our sermon today is the fountain of goodness. The fountain of goodness. And I'm going to just start with this question, this central question of what is the solution to this world's deepest problem? What is the solution to this world's deepest problems? Verse 1, the Bible and the psalmist says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Concerning the sinfulness of the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. A lot of people try to blame on society or on policies or on ideologies. It's a conflict of ideologies in this world that cause all the wars and all the atrocities, all the killings, all the genocides. It's politics. It's the system. It's the institution that's corrupted. But the Bible is very direct in saying that it is people, right? From the get-go, the Bible talks about the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's the heart that is crooked. It is something wrong with the human heart that is the roots of the problem of this world. And the Bible calls it sin, unapologetically. What the psalmist and the Bible, and you read it throughout Scripture, in the diagnosis of the world's problem is that ultimately it's a spiritual problem. And when I say that, it doesn't fly really well with our modern years. It just, spiritual problem, it's like there's a disconnect there. And the reason, I think, for the most part, is that our mass media, when you listen to the news, when you listen to commentators analyzing like a political situations or war or the refugee crisis or whatever, they would try to come at it from the political perspective, from the scientific, from the social study, from psychology, right? From whatever specialties that they're trained at. But then our secular society has also removed basically removed God and spirituality from any discussion, right? Any mentioning of faith or it's a sin. It's really our problem. It's the heart problem. Something's wrong with the heart. Any time when someone says something like that, they wouldn't even make it to the interview, unfortunately. But if you talk to anyone, even like a five-year-old can tell you, it is the human heart, it's the human nature. It's a kid next door. It's a kid sitting next to me. It's human that is the culprit. The Bible, again, is very straightforward and direct. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Fear of God is a phrase in Scripture. We read a lot of the fear of God. That basically means two things, twofold. One is that it's a belief that there is a God. But more than that, more than just an intellectual understanding that there is a higher being, there is a spiritual realm, is that there is a creator God who created all of us. So I am not God. Do you get it, friends and brothers and sisters? It's very simple, straightforward. It's just whether we acknowledge that we are just humans, that we're just created, we're not God. God, it's God. If there is someone who created the universe, who created everything, created us, then He is God and we're not. Fear of God means just treating God as God. If people are made in the image of God, then all human beings are created equal and are intrinsically valuable, and I ought to respect them. That is to fear God. If there is a God, that means there is ultimate justice. That He wouldn't let the evil people, the perpetrators, go about their crime unaccounted for in the end. That there will be a day when everything that we have said and done will be reckoned for. That is what it means to fear God. Solzhenitsyn was a Russian poet, novelist, historian, short story writer who won the 1970 Nobel Prize in Literature. He has a very interesting story. Before he became a writer, he was a Russian soldier who actually fought in the Second World War, and he achieved quite a bit. And he even made it to become a captain. Unfortunately, at the time, many of you have probably heard of the name Stalin. Stalin's communist regime killed tens of millions of his own people in the 1930s and 40s. And this is what Solzhenitsyn saw on the front line as he was fighting the Germans at the time. He saw the fellow Russian soldiers looting and raping pillaging villages. And that's when he started having doubts about all this communist propaganda. Before, he was a pretty diehard Marxist believer, and Marxist and Leninist believer. He really believed in the whole ideology of the communist regime. But when he saw firsthand the wickedness, the evil, not of the enemies, but of his fellow Russian soldiers, he started having doubts. And this is what he wrote. Over a century, half century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of old people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Quote, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. End of quote. Since then, I've spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, quote, "Men have forgotten God, that's why all this has happened." If we continue to read, continue on with verse 2 to 4, what we read is a pretty evil and wicked portrayal of a person, and we can only imagine what goes on within that evil mind. Verse 2, "In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong." We do not need to look far, but to just look at the 20th century to see the atrocity that was brought upon human race in a magnitude that history has never seen before. We just mentioned Stalin, who killed between 40 to 60 million Russians. We have Hitler in the Nazi regime, 12 million Jews. Mao Zedong, 78 million Chinese. Pol Pot, 1.7 million Cambodians. Kim Il-sung, 1.6 Koreans. As we're reflecting on these words of Scripture, we can only imagine what can really happen within the minds of someone who is really, really wicked. When you have the power to pardon, right, to affect the livelihood of literally, I mean, thousands of millions of people, we're talking about the biggest population in the world, Russia and China. How can they allow such decimations of not even the lives of the enemies? Those are their own people. Those are their own kings. Torturing, killing their own people to such an extent, that is to me just unfathomable. Now, I just want to pause here real quick and say that religion, some of you might ask this question, what about religion? Doesn't religion also contribute to evil and violence in this world? Doesn't Christians, right? We all, the church, has blood on our hands. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me just say that this is true, that in human history, the church and people who profess faith in Christ have also perpetrated violence and injustice. No doubt about it. But the issue here, it's universal, right? When the human heart is crooked, it doesn't matter what you grab for power. You know, whether it's a political leader, whether it's a dictator, or a church leader, or the Pope. See, what the Bible says in verse 2 particularly, I want to point out, is that in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much. Guys, here's the deal. Sin has a blinding effect that it's a slippery slope. It really is, because when you can have power, when you can do things, that makes you proud and arrogant and puff up just a little bit. And you have a taste of control of others. Then there is the temptation of using even faith in the name of Christ to do great harm. So Christians aren't immune from this. In fact, we Christians need to really examine our motivations, because there can be a lot of hypocrisy and bigotry done within the church that can lead to even more damage and abuse. And we have seen people falling away from faith because of leaders in the church. They are not acting according to what they say. So the wicked, the sinful human heart, is universal. But, again, I have to go back to the atrocities, just the sheer number of lives killed in the 20th century. As a country, as a century where from Enlightenment to the humanist movement, right, 18th century, 19th century, leading up to completely eradicating faith from the public square, right? Finally, we have an era, a century, where we can get rid of God. Where all these dictators I just read out, they're unaccountable for. The reason is that when you kick God out from the picture, when there's no one you need to account for on the last day, there's just no God. It's all part of the evolutionary process. It's the strong killing the weak. Eugenics, right? Cleansing of the human race. That's what the Nazi preaches. And the same thing the white supremacists are repeating. It's the better race that wins out. So what's wrong with killing the weaker race and the handicaps and the mentally ill? And the, right, the list go on and on. If they are less desirable as a human being, let's just kill them off. And actually that helps with the evolutionary process. If you kick God out, that's what you get. So yes, we have a problem with religion, that people can still grab power in the church to do great harm, but you get a bigger problem if you kick God out from the picture. And I'm going to argue in the end, and we'll get to that, is that Christianity has the unique solution to the world's greatest problem. I'll get to that. But let's move on and take a look at verse 5. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Let me just pause right here. When I read this, I couldn't really comprehend how quickly the author switches the topic. So remember, verse 1 to 4, right? The author, the psalmist, was talking about what? The wickedness of the human hearts, right? And then verse 5, it switches the topic so fast and talks about going from how wicked it is, that all that they can think about is evil and how to harm people, to your love, Lord, reaches to heaven. It's so abrupt that it worth some attention. What's going on here? See, if I am to write this psalm, I think it's more natural to transition from the wickedness of the human hearts to, so yes, maybe I am confronted by some gross evil in my life, but then I experience some redemption in my life. Or maybe there's some goodness in humanity that makes me think of God's goodness. But no, it went straight from the wickedness of human to the goodness of God. And I think the psalmist is trying to make a statement here. I believe the psalmist, poetically, literally, is trying to make a point, trying to emphasize the fact that in the face of gross human evil and wickedness, there's no human agency apart from God as the source for goodness. Let me repeat that. The psalmist emphasized that in the face of gross human evil and wickedness, there's no human agency apart from God as the only source of goodness. It's a very loaded statement. And let me just explain that a little bit. What I don't mean is that I don't believe that there's no goodness in human. But what I'm trying to say is that all the goodness that you see in humankind, you see, you know, just very recent, I try not to bring in natural disasters because that's another category, but the flooding from Hurricane Harvey, right, in Texas, is that you see the best of human nature that volunteers sacrifice their lives, right? There are some who died saving others. You might have read that rescuers died from just, they're going on boats and they go over still live electric cables, and that's how, you know, they got electrified. It's very unfortunate. So you have people who sacrifice their lives to rescue, and you have people who loot the stores. Right? The best and the worst of human nature came out in natural disasters. What I'm trying to say is that the best of human nature that we see, and they're very, very, very encouraged, and we keep on praying for folks in Texas. And I'm sure many of you have known people and Pastor Sam's son and family. Keep praying for them. But all goodness we see in humankind are derivatives of a good God, because we are made and created in His image. And let me just add that human goodness are across the spectrum, regardless of faith, regardless of your beliefs, ethnicities, because we're all created in the image of God, that God put in us a conscience, but a consciousness of goodness that we, even though, you know, non-believers, right, non-Christians, they know what is right and wrong. They know that they know it's wrong to kill. It's only right to save lives. But verse 5 and 6 talks about two very important characters of God. His faithful love in Hebrew is this beautiful word, hesed love. That means God's covenant, commitment, faithfulness to His people. That even though we are faithless, God is faithful. He will never back out from loving us. His justice, verse 6. And that there is a final reckoning that He's going to make all things right in the end. And those are the core of His character. And This is a very important and profound theological conviction. Very, very core. Because at the heart of the Christian claim is that there is goodness in reality, that God, who created everything, in his very nature, it's good. There's no evil or no wickedness in God. That we can bank our whole life on his goodness. But the scripture takes it one step further and say that God's goodness is not just a concept, it's not just a static quality, but it's a dynamic, personal understanding. It's something that you experience on a personal level. So unlike the Star Wars movie, where the Force be with you, the Force can be used for good and evil. People can wield the Force for good and for evil. May the Force be with you. The Jedi represent the good guys, the good conscience, right? Conscience. But that's just a static force that is impersonal. That is, it's just a force. Scripture talks about God that is a person. So verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. The image of the wings of a female eagle protecting her chicks. Verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. It's the image of the temple in Jerusalem, which is on a mountain, and the Kidron River from where people draws water of protection and nourishment. And with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So verse 7 and 8 describe God. It's not just good, but he's trustworthy, he's dependable. He's strong, he's resourceful. He's the fountain of all good things that his people can depend upon. So how do we take it down to a personal level? When we are hit with a real tragedy, we experience what people call, psychologists call, a post-traumatic shock. And I've experienced that. When my family got re-ended in a car accident 4 years ago on my son's third birthday, we're shopping at a grocery store, getting ready to celebrate his birthday, and bam, you know, we got hit real hard. And, you know, I had this PTSD, I had this post-traumatic shock. And what happened is that when you are confronted with real evil and pain and suffering, you are basically just thrown into this state of confusion, right? Your mind just blank out. Like you just can't think about anything. Everything doesn't make sense. And you're just overwhelmed. You're just super stressed. And you go into this like shock mode. And I can say as a first person, it's from the first person experience, and many of you can attest to that, that the only thing you can hold on, that the only thing that you get up in the morning and that gets you going, is that at the heart of the universe, there is goodness. And you can't make sense of it, you can't explain it, but there is still goodness in all this. And as people of faith, we can somehow say, and we hear testimonies all the time of people in the midst of traumatic evil and suffering and disasters and still say, God is good. Even though everything else doesn't make sense. And I remember telling my son, I mean, he was completely shocked. And thankfully, he was buckled up. He was in the car seat at the time. My wife was not. She got thrown. And so is my daughter, who was just an infant. She was just not even a year old. She was in a car seat as well. And they just cried. They didn't get injured. And I remember the firefighter at the scene gave my son a little teddy bear to calm him down. I mean, he was just crying, unstoppable. And then later on, my son and I revisited the crime scene with him on a Lego set. And I remember, I believe it. It's not just a story I was telling my son, that Jesus was there. Even though we don't understand why that happened, Jesus was there to protect us. And he loves us. And he showed up through that firefighter giving you that teddy bear. He remembers it. He still has the teddy bear. A fountain of goodness that is so deep that it spills out even in the worst tragedy. And for the psalmist in verse 5 through 8, and we see it over and over again, that even though my child just died, God, I don't understand why, your love for me reaches to the heaven, your faithfulness to the skies. Maybe later on, you know, when we get laid off from our job and that's our livelihood, that's where we have invested all our energy, our career, right? Overnight, everything is gone. We can still say, how priceless is your unfailing love, oh God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You know, my spiritual mentor said the exact words when he got laid off after working some 20-some years for this company. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You know, we hear time after time people are diagnosed with terminal illnesses. And people can still get up here and say, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. See, we may not be able to say the exact same words in those post-traumatic shock, but it all condenses into this singular, unshakable belief that God, even though I don't understand everything, you still love us. You are still faithful to us. So back to our initial questions. What are the real solutions to the deepest problems in our world today? We're getting close. And let me just close us off today with a real life story. And I'm going to ask the tech crew to get ready. I'm going to just show you a video clip of Christians. Many of you heard on the news. And I'm very, very encouraged to read that you guys are praying for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world in Vietnam. But I'm going to just mention this group of believers in Egypt. Many of you have heard, just a couple months ago, when we are celebrating Easter, Palm Sunday, right, that Easter week, there are two bombings that happened in Egypt that killed a lot of worshipers, right, our fellow brothers and sisters, while they are worshiping God, Jesus' resurrection. And then many of you have heard that same thing happened with Christmas Eve. And then also the most recent one was the bus, right, there, that took a group of Christians to their church retreat, right? They're visiting these monasteries, just like us. I mean, we would go to a church retreat. when the bus was stopped by terrorists, Islamic extremist terrorists. And again, you know, we have the very sad news that all the adults were killed on the bus. But this particular one about this man named Nassim Fahim, who was serving, just like us, serving on a Sunday morning as a guard at St. Mark's Cathedral in the seaside Mediterranean city of Alexandria. On Palm Sunday morning, Nassim had redirected a suicide bomber through the perimeter metal detector where the terrorist detonated. Very likely he was the first to die in the blast. Fahim saved the lives of dozens inside the church. And then if we have the video ready, we'll look at the interview of a very popular TV host in Egypt, who is a Muslim guy, interviewing his widow, and this is what she said in the interview on national TV.
أنا فرحانة بي ومبسوطة ومش زعلانة من اللي عمل كده. بقول له ربنا يسامحك، أنت مغيب يا ابني، أنت مغيب، صدقني مغيب ومش زعلانة. بس أنا بطلب من ربنا، يعني اللي هو خلاص انتهى وراح، بطلب من ربنا ان يعني يسامحهم ويحاولوا يفكروا شويه، يفكروا صدقيني، لان هم لو فكروا احنا ما بنعملهمش اي حاجه، صدقيني ما بنعملهمش حاجه، لهم فكروا تاني، فكروا اللي انتوا بتعملوه ده صح ولا غلط، وربنا يسامحكم، واحنا مسامحينكم بامانه، بقولها مسامحاكم وصدقيني، لان انتوا حطيتوا لي ابو ولادي في مكان ما كنتش اتمنى العمر كله، صدقيني بامانه، يعني انا عمري انا بفتخر بيه وبتمنى اكون انا جنبه، صدقيني يا بنتي، واشكرك يا حبيبتي.
اقباط مصر مصنوعين من فولاذ، اقباط مصر مئات السنين بيتحملوا كوارث ومصايب كتيرة. القبط المصري يعشق تراب بلده، القبط المصري يتحمل كل شيء عشان وطنه، وإيه كمية التسامح اللي عندكم دي؟ لو أعدائكم يعرفوا قد إيه أنتم متسامحين بجد ما كانش حد يصدق. ده أنا لو أبويا والله ما أقول كده أبدا. الناس دي عندها كمية تسامح عن حق، عن عقيدة. دول بني أدمين والله مصنوعين من مادة تانية. الله يرحمه عم نسيم، بطل وشهيد
in Christ, and we mourn with and pray for Nassim's family even while we are thinking about them today. And I tried to look up Nassim's wife's name, which was not publicized. But this is what she said: may God forgive you, and we also forgive you. Believe me, we forgive you. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, one objection that people have against Christianity is that religion leads to conflict. Right? Isn't it true? Because if you believe in an absolute truth claim, then doesn't that exclude others? That if God is on your side, doesn't that push people out? And then in the name of having the truth, can't you do all sorts of harm and you marginalize and you alienate? And the answer is yes. If your truth claim is only that you have God on your side, then yes. That thus leads to more violence more exclusion and alienation. But what if at the heart of the Christian truth claim is a God who dies for one's enemies? What if at the heart of the Christian message, it's a deep sense of forgiveness? It's this deep well of goodness that is unending, because Christ's love for us never ends. We are getting ready for communion. And brothers and sisters, this is how much God loves the world, that He wants us not to take power, not to take whatever we can grab, or that's the world's way of solving this world's problem. It's through politics, it's through power grab, it's through manipulation, it's through spinning the truth, it's through whoever has the loudest sound bites. But what if Christians, what we are really convicted, our truth claim, it's one where we serve, one we become vulnerable and we give away, one where we forgive when we could have taken vengeance in our hands. At the heart of the faith is a God who bled and died for the redemption, for the atonement of sins, for the forgiveness of the wickedness, of the evil of this world. I can't even fathom the weight that Jesus carried on the cross. It's for the worst sinners, that none that we have mentioned are apart from the forgiveness of God. Brothers and sisters, if you still feel that somehow God's forgiveness is not big enough for you, or somehow God would never be able to accept me, or just I am just too unworthy, or whatever excuse or reason you have that stop you from coming before God this morning, I just want to remind you of how deep a well, a fountain of goodness we have, Jesus Christ. So let me close by reading to you another poem that circulates on the internet after ISIS ambushed the church plus that I just mentioned heading to the monastery. Someone posted this. Your hatred and killing in no way suffices to stop us from loving and praying for you. My father's religion, O dear Uncle Isis, is not a weapon to pierce you straight through. My father's religion, if you could discern, offers each wounded the medic of life. Tomorrow, when you will repent and return, you will come to know just who is the Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we're standing on sacred ground. As we hear of how much you love us through your words and through the testimony of your saints around the globe. And those are real life testimonies of people who every week go into church fearing their lives, yet their pastors, their leaders continue to teach and encourage them to forgive, to be ready to die as martyrs, because we never know what tomorrow holds. And they repent of their sins every Sunday because they don't know when is the time. But they are getting ready to meet Jesus. Father God, we want to be encouraged by the example this morning. And we pray for the Nassim family as well as Christians in Vietnam. We pray for Christian churches and even folks who are affected by the flood in Texas. But Father, we can keep praying also for the Syrian refugees. Many of them are Christians. And many of the persecuted brothers and sisters in churches around the globe. Father, we pray that love, as you have demonstrated on the cross, will be made known through the lives of your people and through us. So, Father, we pray that we will repent of our hypocrisy and bigotry. We will stop deceiving ourselves and trying to put on this facade that we are just good on the outside, but we're rotten inside. Father, we want to confess every hidden sins we have. And we want your fountain of goodness to fill every inch of our spiritual lives. So, Father, come and transform us. And thank you again for your table. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.